Okay, good morning. All right, so turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have a Bible and you'd like one, we can get one for you. Just put your hand up if you need one and we can get you one. You can look at the persons next to you. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the first few verses, we're just going to read them here. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand. Okay? Well, Father, we ask you to bless this time this morning. Help us understand these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Wasn't it something to wake up Tuesday morning and hear that Pastor Graham, God just took him, Billy Graham? And how many of you have heard of Billy Graham? Yeah. How many have ever heard Billy Graham speak? Now, we're in a church that's probably an inflated number, but you know, if you went outside in the community, you could ask people in Seneca Falls today, have you ever heard Billy Graham speak? And one out of five of them have actually probably been in a stadium where he spoke or at an event. That's what the estimates say. One out of five people outside of the church have heard him speak at one point or another. Isn't that amazing? So Paul is saying here, the Apostle Paul is writing this. This is 1 Corinthians 15, one of the books in the New Testament. And Paul is saying here, I declare to you the gospel. He's about to talk to them, tell them, what is this gospel? Everybody hears this, what's the gospel? The gospel, the gospel. What in the world is the gospel? What is it? Well, I know it's good news. The word gospel means good news. Paul says a couple things before he gets into it. He says, first, I preached it to you. Aren't you glad that somebody preached the gospel to you? I know I am. I'm very glad about that. And I'm glad I received it. The next verse says, it was preached to you and you received it. What does it mean to receive the gospel? That means I believed it. So it's good. I trusted Christ at one point. And then it says, in which you stand. Your life has become this thing which you once believed. The next verse says, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received. Now, Paul, New King James does it's not a really good job here. What this means is, I delivered to you first importance. That's what it's saying. The very first thing, first of all, means first importance. The most important thing that you'll ever hear in your life is what you're about to hear this morning. There's nothing else about God that matters if this first important thing isn't the first important thing. My father used to tell me, keep the main thing the main thing. A lot of times people get sidetracked with a lot of other stuff. Keep the main thing the main thing. And here, the gospel is the most important thing you'll ever hear. And I know that I am privileged to have heard it, and I'm also very privileged to share it when I share it, because it is the most important thing anyone can hear and therefore the most important thing anyone can say. The most important thing that will ever come out of your mouth is what you're about to read. The most important thing that's ever been in your ears is what you're about to hear. That make sense? All right, so hear this next thing. Paul gets into it. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for our sins. Say that right out loud this morning. Christ died for our sins. Whose sins? The other guys? No. Our sins. Right, Roger? Our sins. Right? Not just Kathy's. Our sins. Look at the next part. According to the Scriptures. What does that mean? It means it was predicted. Just like the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible said before Jesus came, it was predicted that he was going to come and die. It predicted where he'd be born. It predicted a whole bunch of things. Prophecy about Christ. Very, very amazing. 88 of them were very specific prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Jesus Christ. So he died for our sins. Is that all? No. But wait, there's more. Look at the next verse, 4. and that he was buried. Now, why is it important to know that Jesus was buried? Well, it kind of really cements the idea that he what? Died, right? He didn't just appear to die, he was buried. And then it says how long he was buried. How long was he buried? 3 days and three nights. Now, how many have heard this before? Jesus died. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. How many of you have heard Jesus died, was buried, and after 3 days rose again? I heard that my whole life. But you know what was left out? That Jesus died for our sins. A lot of people believe Jesus died. Yeah, he died. Everybody dies. Of course Jesus died. He's not here. He was. So he died. And a lot of people even say, yeah, I think he might have rose on the third day. Yeah. By the way, what day? After 3 days, right? He died. Here it says what? He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So, and then it kind of keeps going here. Look at verse 5. And he was seen by Cephas, by the 12. We called Josephus. That's his nickname, by the way, Cephas. And by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500. So there were eyewitnesses. You know, this wasn't just these 12 guys. Oh, Jesus rose, and everybody had to believe him. This was, Jesus appeared to 500 people at one time, and even more than that. There were several appearances. He was seen by James and the apostles, and last of all, by me as one born out of season, Paul. So the gospel is of utmost importance, that Jesus died for our sins. Now, I want you to see what is said about this in Matthew 28. Go to Matthew 28. Verse 17. We're going to start in verse 17. Verse 16, I'm sorry. The 11 disciples went away into Galilee. What do you mean 11? Weren't there 12? Why is there only 11 here? Judas is gone, right, at this point. So you have 11 disciples. They meet him in Galilee. Jesus said, meet me over in Galilee, apparently, to a mountain, which Jesus has appointed for them. Now, we know later we're going to see what mountain that is, but he's on this mountain, kind of a little retreat. Jesus takes the guys, gets them away a little bit, and talks to them, and he's going to say something to them. Now, before he does here, look what happens in verse 17. They saw him. They did what? They worshiped him. Now, these were guys that were with him for 3 years. Now he's resurrected. They're going to worship him. What now? The Bible says there we should only worship one person. What does the Bible say? Who does the Bible say we should worship? God, right? They're worshiping Jesus. Why? It's God the Son, isn't he? It's a very strong verse to talk about when you're talking to somebody about the Trinity and how important that is, that Jesus was God the Son. They saw him, they worshiped him. But look at this next little phrase. But some doubted. These are of these 11 guys that have been following him for 3 years. This gives me so much encouragement. There was a little bit of doubt. And can I tell you, there's always going to be a little bit of doubt in your life. God's not afraid of that. God can handle your doubts and your fears and your misgivings and your hesitation, your apprehension. It's okay. God's not afraid of your apprehension. God deals with all that and all of us all the time. It's not a big deal. Listen, if the 11 guys followed him for 3 years and some of them still had some doubts, then it's you and I think we put a lot of pressure on ourselves to be like the Superman of faith in the church. And really, it's okay that you doubt. It's okay that you whine once in a while. It's okay that you're growing. You're learning, right? How many of you have doubts once in a while? Put your hand up nice and high. Of course you do. They're worshiping him, and they're even doubting him. Look at, they worshiped him, and some doubt. Can you worship and still have a little bit of doubt? Yeah. Most of you did that this morning. Right? It's true, we all have doubts in our lives. Yet we come to God by faith, don't we? So here you are, and you worship God, and there's a little bit of doubt. And then Jesus says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. This is quite a statement. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. This is what is referred to as the Great Commission verse in Matthew. And the Great Commission is not, it's the Great Commission, not a good suggestion. Everybody understand what I mean by that? In other words, this is Jesus telling those that believe, listen, go and teach people this stuff. Now, who is responsible for this? Who is responsible for the Great Commission? Just these 11? Turn with me to Mark chapter 16. We'll look at another verse. Chapter 16, verse 14. Later, he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hard-heartedness of heart because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach what? What are they supposed to preach? What should preachers preach? Huh? There's these guys on the radio. Well, Billy Graham, you know, all he did was he preached a very simple gospel. He's even got some criticizing his ministry now. The guy's, you know, unbelievable. He hasn't been in the ground yet, and they're already criticizing his life's work. When really most of these men aren't even fit to tie this guy's shoes. I wouldn't feel worthy to shine his shoes. I'm going to start criticizing his life's work. Holy cow. And what does Jesus say they're supposed to do anyway? Preach the what? And it's of what importance? What's it? First thing. First most important thing. These are Jesus' dying words. In other words, not dying words, he's resurrected. He's leaving. He knows he's off to heaven shortly. The last words. Aren't last words important? How many of you remember last words of a loved one? Last words they said to you, right? Kathy and I were talking about Tim's last words the other day. Amazing. Just incredible story and amazing. And you think about the very last words to people on the earth. Here's Jesus' last words to his disciples. Go! All right, I'm glad you're here. Thanks for coming. Now get out of here. Go. Go where? Where are we going to go? Anywhere. Pick a spot and go. But he says, go where? Into all the world. Why are we in Africa? Why should a church in Seneca Falls care about Africa? Go in all the world. Go. Go. Look at the person next to you and just look and say, go. Like the way I just said it, will you go? Say it just like that. Look and say, are you going to go or not? Make up your mind. Go. Now, you know where go is? Jesus describes where the go is. I'm going to talk about where the go is, and then I'm going to talk about how the go is. All right? First, where the go. Acts chapter 1. Not going to spend a lot of time here, but Acts chapter 1. Look at, just go right to verse 8, and you read where he says this. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come on you, and you'll be my witnesses. You're going to witness for me. That's the gospel, right? You'll be my witnesses where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? What do you think Jerusalem might mean? Seneca Falls. For us, what's Jerusalem? Seneca Falls. What's Judea? That's the uttermost part. What's Judea for us, maybe? Just give it a shot. Lisa, where is Judea for us? Where might it be? Huh? Okay, so we're talking about expanding the influence. All this is saying is Jerusalem was local. Yeah, Seneca County, that's the next big area. Judea was an area, right? And then Samaria. Samaria was like they didn't want to go to Samaria because they had problems with people in Samaria. The Jews didn't like the Samaritans. So that's going where you really don't want to go. New York City, there you go. Samaria, that's Buffalo. And then the uttermost parts of the earth, where might that be? Ghana, South America, Honduras, wherever we've gone. Right? So that's the thing. So we're taking the gospel, which is Christ died for our sins, and he was buried, and then after the third day rose again. And we're telling that to people here, a little further out, places we don't want to go, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And it's for us to do that. You know, here's Debbie Marvin, right? She writes a book. By the way, did you know that you have someone in here that wrote a book? You know. But here's this thing now. She's reaching people. And there's a reach there that she said she has with people. Everybody has a way of doing this. We all have a way of doing this. You have no excuse. Stop making excuses for two things. Quit making excuses for why you haven't come to Christ yet. There's no reason for you not to come to Christ. A. B. Stop making excuses about why you're not winning anyone to Christ. Oh, my friends have already told him. You know. You know, I've been involved with sales and sales leadership for years. Jim has even come to one of my sales meetings. I've been involved with this for years. And you know what? I hate hearing anybody that's ever worked for me saying, I just can't do it. I've talked to everybody already. But you know what? Then you're going about it all wrong. And I'm going to tell you how you get past that. How do you get past the fact that everybody already knows what you are and what you do? You've already told them, and you've already talked to your parents, or you already talked to your friends. They all know. Like for example, Cooley's here. I call him Cooley. It's Jim. You call him Jim. His name is Cooley. Cooley uses Facebook better than most people I know. He's on there all the time. He's got food on there. He's got his motorcycle on there, and he also, when he finishes a project, he puts the project on Facebook and brags about it. Lets everybody that has done work from life. He's very effectively using Facebook. You get a guy like that, he says, okay, now wait a minute. You're able to spread the news about something, right? The world does that very well. A lot of people do that very well. They spread the news about stuff, and they just keep doing it. But they don't say, well, what would happen if Cooley said, yeah, everybody knows I'm a contractor. I'm going to stop talking about the work I'm doing. Would that be silly? Look at him, say, Jim, that'd be silly. Wouldn't it be silly if the bank all of a sudden, well, they all know we're here, let's stop advertising, let's stop talking. That's what Christians do. They stop talking about the gospel to people. Why? What are you doing? Don't stop. You just got going. So I want to talk about how we go about sharing the gospel with people. First of all, let's go back to Matthew 11, and I want to look at three quick stories. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. Everybody's heard that right before? Imagine being an ambassador. It's like you're in a foreign land, and you represent this country and the wishes of the leadership, and you're an ambassador. Now, it doesn't say some of us are ambassadors. It says all of us are ambassadors, right? Imagine if the ambassador of the United States goes to China or wherever, whatever country he goes to, and he decides, nah, I'm not going to represent the United States anymore. Does he still have a job? What would happen to that ambassador? They would send him home, right? They would bring him back. Say, you don't get it. We need an ambassador in these countries that represents America's interests and talks about our country in a positive way and represents us to all these people in this nation. We are ambassadors for Christ. So here's this is how this is done. It's so simple today. I just love the simplicity how this is presented. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. It starts off just, first thing we do is come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Isn't that easy? Isn't that easy? Jesus is saying this. Come to me, and I'm going to give you rest for your soul. You're tired. You're weary. You've had a lot of hits. Sometimes recently your heart's been broken. You've had difficulty. People have put burdens on you even. You're heavy laden with other people's burdens. He says, come to me, I'll give rest for your soul. And I can tell you, as a 16-year-old, when my father dropped dead on that golf course, my heart was broken, and I needed a place to rest. And Christ became that place for me. And you know, it's pretty fascinating to just see that there's such a broad, wide-open invitation. Just come. Come to me. And there it is. Just come to Christ. Just come. Is this hard? So you hear that Christ died for your sins and was buried and rose again. You know that, right? And then he just says, come. Come to me. So you just come to Christ. Say, how do I come to Christ? Well, this is the first thing we have to do. How do I come to Christ? You just do this. You close your eyes and you say, Christ, here I am. See how hard that was? See the theological difficulty with that, how complex it is to become a Christian? Oh, don't I have to sign a church? No. Don't I have to do the A through B? No. Don't I have to change what I'm doing? No. Do I have to quit smoking? No. Let me tell you this. Smoking won't send you to hell. You'll just smell like you've been there. It would be a great idea to stop. You know what? I think you'd get help from Christ with that if you wanted to quit that. But you know what? Did you clean your fish before you catch them? Do you? No. God reels the fish in, then he cleans them out. The cleaning comes after we're in the net, right? The first thing is to come to Christ. So, geez, how do I come to Christ? Well, how did you get to church this morning? You got in your car and you came, right? How do you come to Christ? Jesus says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. How many of you would like rest? Okay, so come. How do I come? I'm here. It's a split-second decision in the heart. That's all it is. And that's all he's interested in. First thing is come. Come to Christ. And I'm going to give you an invitation later to do that if you haven't already done that. A lot of people come to Christ, and it's amazing when that happens. There's another story I'm not going to read. I'll talk about it in the wrap, about these lepers that came. And many of them were healed. And they left, and only one of them came back to say thank you. Pretty interesting. But, you know, some people enjoy Jesus Christ, and they enjoy being a Christian. They enjoy all that, but they never hear. I wonder if some of you, I'm going to just get very personal this morning, so please don't get angry with me, but if you do, that's okay. I wonder if you hear the cries of the world. I wonder if how many of you really hear the heartache in the world. I think if we really understood the pain that people are in the world, we'd have to blow out walls here to contain people, because we'd be bringing them to hear this. We'd be bringing them to make friends with people. We'd be bringing them to get around the sound of the gospel. We'd be gathering people together in homes and in other places, and we'd have them at our house, and we'd do whatever we could. We'd be pestering them, and we'd be all over this if we really heard their cries. The other thing I wonder if we hear, do we hear God's cry? Do we hear the sadness in the heart of God? Do we understand the sadness in the heart of God when it comes to this, that there are people that he wants? I know some of you used to hear that cry. Some of you maybe used to hear the cries of the world. But I think we get very distracted, and then we start making excuses for being distracted, and then we stop reaching the lost, and we end up just disobeying this incredible, great commission. Mark chapter 5. They came to the other side of the sea to a country of the Gadareans. This is out in the Middle East, of course. And when they come out of the boat, this is with Christ, immediately there met him a man of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit. Here's a guy, a demon-possessed guy meets them. So picture this. They're crossing the sea. They get on the dock. They get out of the boat. Jesus gets out with the disciples, and this guy comes up to him, is possessed. This guy lived in a cemetery. This is how bad this is. He lived in the tombs. No one could bind him with chains because he'd been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him. This guy was a beast. This guy was strong, and the demons probably made him even stronger. He broke apart these chains in little pieces, and always, night and day, verse 5, he was in the mountains and in the tombs. Look at this. Crying out and cutting himself with stones. There's no better picture in the Bible of the lost than right here. Surrounded by death, living in the tombs. I can tell you, there was a point in my life where I walked away from the church in my early 20s. And I went back to the tombs. You know, the bar scene and the wrong people and the wrong things. And surrounded by death and sorrow and shame and guilt. And it was horrible. Some of you have been there. Know what that's like. Never want to go back again. Cutting myself with stones. What does that mean, cutting yourself with stones? Just what it sounds like. So much self-loathing and hatred that you just can't stand your own flesh. You want to distract yourself from the pain in your heart, so you cut yourself. That's what sometimes cutting, people who cut, they do that because they want to feel something, or they want to feel something other than what they feel inside. It doesn't work, by the way. This is the world. This is mankind. This is the lost. Maybe this is the way you feel. This man was under the power of darkness, Colossians 1:13. But there's a picture also of three other individuals and three, and one of them is a group of people. But in Mark chapter 5, if you keep going on here to verse 19, it says, at one point, there's this herd of swine. And the demons begged Christ, saying, send us into the swine. This man with the unclean spirit is apparently near this pig farm or whatever. And the demons said, send us into the swine. And Jesus gave them permission. The unclean spirits went out, entered the swine. Those who fed the swine fled. And they told it in the city and the country. And they went out to see what had happened. Look at that, verse 14. Then they came to Christ. They saw the one who had been demon-possessed, had a legion, and had the legion sitting clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. Look at this. So let me paint this picture. Here's this guy. He's possessed with several demons. Jesus takes the demons, puts them in these pigs. The pigs run down into the sea. This gets heard all over the area, what happened. They come to Christ to find out what's going on. They see this guy, he's in his right mind, sitting around, probably having a normal conversation. And it freaks him out, all these people that knew about this man in the Gadarenes, in the tombs. And they who saw it told how it happened. They told a story. And they began to plead with him to depart their region. These people got very concerned about Christ. They wanted him out of there because these were pig farmers. When he got in the boat, he had been demon-possessed, begged him that he might be with him. And look what Jesus said to him. He didn't let him in the boat. He said, go home to your friends, tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had compassion on you. Friends, that's our life. Oh, This is what Christ told this man to do. Go tell your family and your friends what's happened to you. How do I do the Great Commission? Go tell your family and friends what happened to you. They'll think I'm crazy. Go tell your family and your friends what happened to you. What happened to me? Christ died for my sins. And he was buried and he rose again. And he's touched my life. And when I came to him with my broken heart, I got rest in my soul. I can't explain it. I don't know what happened. All I know is that this man, this Christ, has done something in my life I can't explain. That's how we do this. It's really this simple. In another story, I won't even have you read it. Remember the Samaritan woman? The woman at the well? She'd been married, she's like Zsa Zsa Gabor. She'd been married four times. And she was living with guy number five. And Jesus told her all that without her telling him. He knew because, of course, he's God the Son. And he has this conversation about the water in the well. And he says, listen, I know you're trying to quench your thirst with all this stuff. But Jesus, if you drink this water that I have, this eternal life that I'm talking about, if you take the gospel seriously, you will never thirst again. You'll never need this other stuff in your life ever, 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 ever again. You won't need it. You're not going to need it anymore. Because he'll quench the real thirst of your heart. And she believed. You know what it says? It says she went into the region, told everybody. This woman became an evangelist. What did she say to everybody? The Bible says that she went and told everybody that Jesus knew everything about her. Isn't that something? That's how the gospel spread. How do you think all these people got saved in the book of Acts? Why, one message from one preacher? No, Jesus had been working in this area for 3 years, and people were talking about it. What he'd done for them, what he'd done. You know what he, I remember I was sitting in a group of people one time, and he fed 5,000 of us, and from what I understood, he mugged this kid and took his lunch. Well, maybe not like that. He took this kid's lunch and turned it into a meal for 5,000 people. Now, my son and I made meatballs last night for this small group. So there'll be some meatballs in the front. It was a miracle for me to feed 60. But Jesus fed 5,000. I can't imagine feeding 5,000 people. Although my mother could probably do it. But look at the creative approach. You know, and Jesus talks to her about the well. This is the beautiful thing about the God, about preaching to people, about telling them. Jesus didn't create some theological argument to this woman at the well. He just started talking about water with her. She was there for water. Let's talk about water. You know? You know somebody who's a machinist? Talk about machining, how God has shaped us into what he wants us to be, and how God takes metal from out of the earth and makes it into something incredibly valuable and then uses it for something. There, Jason, I just gave you something. You're very welcome. You know? You all have things like that in your work that you can use to talk to people about what God has done, right? You know? In Matthew 9, I'm just trying to keep you in two books here so you're not flipping all over the place today. Matthew 9, verse 27. Two blind men were following Jesus saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. These two blind guys following Jesus. How were they following him? They were blind. He heard the voice and they followed him. They heard the crowds. And it says here, when he came into the house, the blind men came to him. They followed him right into this house. Wherever he was going, the blind guys followed him right in there. And Jesus said, do you believe that I'm able to do this? You think I can make you see again? You know what they said? Yes. Do you think Jesus can heal your broken heart? You think he can do in your life what he wants to do in your life? You think he's able? Yes. He touched her eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be. And their eyes were open. And Jesus warned them and said, see that no one knows it. I want to get into this. This is the book of Matthew. It's a little bit different. I don't want to get into why he said that right now. But he said, when they departed, the news spread. Did they listen to him? No. Probably not a bad thing. Who knows why, but the news about Christ continued to spread because whenever he touched somebody, they could not contain it. See, this is what we are. This is how the gospel's preached. Now, I want to just help you with something today. I want to take you through very briefly in your Bible. How many of you have the Bible with you that you might talk to someone about Christ with? All right. If you don't have the Bible with you that you might use sitting down with somebody, then you're going to want to do this, what I'm going to show you to do in the Bible. Maybe you got a small one that you know you're going to go visit somebody, you're going to talk to a family. You put that little Bible in your pocket. Maybe you have one of those little New Testaments, you can use that. But here's what I'm going to recommend you do. In the book of Romans, there's a way that you can take someone right through the gospel message using the book of Romans only, okay? So if you got your Bible, turn it to Romans 3, and we're going to read some verses, but when I give you the verse, I'm going to tell you what the next one's going to be, and you just write the next verse down next to the verse you're at. In other words, when you look at Romans 3:10, it says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Okay, how many people without Christ are righteous? Righteous means in right standing. They're in good shape. They got everything all straightened out. They're ready to go, right? How many people we have like that without Christ? Zero. That's your starting point, right? The next verse you're going to go to is Romans 3:23. But before you go there, write 3:23 outside in the margin next to 3:10. Just write 3:23. Then you're going to go to 3:23, and you're going to read it. All have sinned. Just say that. All have sinned. Okay, so nobody's righteous, and everybody's sinned. Those are the first two verses. That's what people need to understand before they hear the good news. We've got to give them a little bad news. Here's the bad news. You're not righteous. Sometimes it's hard to convince somebody. Well, I go to church. Oh, you're self-righteous. I go to church. I've never shot anybody. So Jesus said, you know, you ever hate anybody? You ever get mad at somebody? You ever look at a woman wrong? Huh? Yeah, okay. You're an adulterer. That's what he said. You ever hate somebody in your heart? Yeah, you're a murderer. Because the spirit of those things, it's not the actions. It's what happens in the heart. Because God sees the heart first, doesn't he? How many believe God sees your heart first? Is it just your actions that judge you or your heart attitude too? Listen, you can go your whole life and never break a single commandment and be more wicked than anybody if you don't guard your heart. If your heart is filled with all those things, which the Bible says, by the way, it is, it doesn't matter that you haven't committed adultery by going out with some guy or some woman on your wife or husband. The very fact you've thought about it indicates how wicked we are. So nobody's righteous and everybody sinned. We all got that? So right outside in the margin of 3:23, I want you to write 5:12. This talks about an even bigger problem. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world and death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. All right. Death is very real. I'm going to be at a funeral tomorrow night. Death is very real. Happens to everybody. Death. Right? Everybody dies physically. Why? Who's the one man that sin entered the world through? Take a guess. Can you guess? Adam. Right? One man, God said, if you eat from that tree, you'll die. What did Adam do? Lunch. And God said, okay, you can die. Did Adam die? Come on, people. Did Adam die? He's not here now. Apparently, he died. Right? He died. God kept his word. Death enters the world through one man, and sin and death and all that on all men because all have sinned. There it is again. How many sinned? All. Look at nice little Katie over here. Katie, would you please stand? Isn't she wonderful? How many of you love Katie? I love Katie. She's a wicked sinner. Sit down. Julia, would you mind? Stand up for a second. Isn't this the sweetest girl you've ever seen in your life? Look at her. Isn't she wonderful? Great kid. Doing great. Wicked sinner. Sit down. All these people. Look at Derek. Look at cute little Derek holding his nose, picking his nose over there. One of my favorite kids in the whole world. Look at him, sinner. Right? I'm just telling you, where's Mikey? Wicked sinner. You say, but they're so cute. They're so nice. How can you call them little sinners? Do you have to teach kids to be selfish? Do you got to teach them to scream at the top of their lungs in the middle of the night to get what they want? You say, well, but yeah, but they want to be changed. It's not my problem. The Bible says all will be changed, but not all will sleep. Apparently that happened. But see, the point is that we're born this way. We're born. You don't have to teach a child to get mischievous. They're mischievous by nature. It's just we're sinful. So 5:12. Now, next to 5:12, put 6:23. The wages of sin is what? Death. Okay. What are wages? What are wages? Who knows what wages are? How many of you have ever got wages? Only a few working class here today. Am I talking to the aristocracy? Tim, you get wages, right? Do you deserve them? Well, your boss might think otherwise, but you work all week long, and then what happens at the end of the week, hopefully? Your boss is solvent, right? And hopefully, and then he gives you a paycheck. The wages of work is a paycheck, right? The wages of sin is what? How many of us have earned those wages? All have sinned, so everybody dies. Do we all have this? Look at the next part of that verse. But the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Now, I want you to, if you don't hear anything I said this morning, I want you to listen to hear this. You earn death by sin, but you don't earn salvation. Death are the wages paid for sin. Eternal life is a gift from God you don't earn. Understand? Y'all got that? You understand that? In other words, you earn death by your sins. You can't earn salvation by good works. There's nothing you can do to earn it. You simply believe. It's a gift. Next to 6:23, I'd like you to put 10:9. You go to Romans 10:9 and it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Confess with your mouth that Jesus died for your sins. Did he die for your sins? Yeah, he died for my sins. And there were many. You believe in your heart that he was raised from the dead, you'll be saved. From there, you can just drop down to verse 13. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody who wants it. I don't care how wicked you are. Let me just say this to you. You know, honestly, there's nobody who's more wicked than anybody else. You say, well, yeah, what about Adolf Hitler? You know what? I'm as wicked as Adolf Hitler. All sin and fall short of the glory of God. Everybody's sin. We're all equally as wicked. Now, it's hard for you to believe this, but John Stout is as equally as wicked as Menzel Cases. Jim Cooley is as wicked as both of them combined. Jason, wicked. Harry Bennett is wicked. Now, all the wickedness of those men right there. Think of all the wickedness. I just, oh, just horrible, isn't it? Where's Sophia? Where's Sophia? She's as wicked as all of us. I'm just saying, all have sinned, right? We're all born under this curse of sin. Everybody has. There's nobody worse than anybody else. This is why it's got to be a gift. Because no one would qualify. It's a gift. And anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Anybody. How many of you believe that? Because if I don't believe that somebody can, well, I know that I can be saved and Jason can be saved, but that guy over there, he can't be saved. There's no way he can be saved. Well, you don't believe the gospel then. Because if the worst of us can't be saved, then none of us can be saved because we're all as bad as the worst of us. Capiche? That's why Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says what it says. Hopefully you know what it says. So one more verse I want you to read with me is John chapter 3. And I want you to just look at verse 16. What do you think would motivate God to do this for us? Well, it says right here what motivates God. For God so loved the world. You think God loves you? He does. For God so loved the world, my friend, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes, here we go again, who? Anybody, everybody. The door is wide open here. Whoever believes can have eternal life. Anybody. Anybody and everybody. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes, I want you to say that out loud. Whoever believes, say it. Say it out loud. Whoever believes, you know, even if I believe. Believe what? That Jesus died for our sins. That he was buried, and 3 days later rose again. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe that? Do you believe what I just said? Do you believe that you're sinful and need to be rescued? Because remember, a lot of people believe that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again, but not a lot of people believe Jesus died for our sins. Because they don't think I don't have any sins that need to be died for. I mean, I did some things, but really death? The death penalty for stealing a cookie? Yes, the death penalty. Because it's way more than that. It's a selfish heart that's been darkened. And if you leave a child to his own devices, what happens if you give a child no direction at all? Where do they end up? Usually. Huh? In the cookie jar. Where else do they end up? In the big cookie jar with the bars in it, right? You provide a young person absolutely no direction whatsoever, and where do they go? Straight to hell in a handbasket. They get worse. Well, look what's happening with their young people. If you break the family apart and there's no structure and there's no direction, what happens? See, that's what happens. That's indicative of this very thing. That a young child, as innocent as they are, if you give them no direction at all, their true self manifests itself in time. That's how wicked we are. And the very worst of us, look at the worst morally in society. You could find somebody somewhere, you could say, that's really bad. You know what? The only reason we're not there is because our path was interrupted by something. And Jesus interrupts that path. And even those that, you know, you say, well, boy, there's this, these people that, you know, they don't believe in Christ, but they're really good people. No, they're not. There are no good people. There's none righteous. No, not one. Nobody's righteous. Everybody's sinned. How many got that? So I want you to close your eyes for a minute and just bow your heads. Everybody. Close your eyes, bow your heads. That's everybody. Okay? Do you believe this? The first thing to do is to come to Christ. And all that is yes, God, okay, I'm here. I came. I'm here. I believe. Don't worry about changing. What I don't want you to worry about today, I don't want you to worry about, now I got to change all this stuff in my life. Don't want you to worry about that. You couldn't change anything anyway. God is the one who's got to do all the changing, and he's going to do it in his own sweet time. The most important thing for you right now is not what you're going to give God or do for God, but what God wants to do for you. That's the most important thing. That's what a true friend is, by the way. A true friend, somebody, they're just willing to give to you. They don't want anything back. Just give. That's it. That's how God has been with me in my life. That's my story anyway. So if you're here today and you just say this in your heart, you don't have to, I don't have anybody stand or anything like that. Just say this in your heart. I believe Jesus died for my sins and rose again after on the third day. I believe that. And you've never believed that before. Maybe today's the first time you've heard it this way. You're saying, I want to come to Christ today. And I'm going to do it right now. No more excuses. If that's what you're praying in your heart, no one's looking around. Everybody's eyes are closed. That's why I get everybody's eyes closed. Just very private. You're doing that today. Just put your hand up in the air, just like this. I just want to pray for you. One, two. Anybody else? Anybody else? Today's my day. Yes, Lord. Yeah. Okay. Yes. Anybody else? Okay, so, Father, we thank you for this day today that you saw those hands this morning. I do pray, Lord, for each one here, especially for some. And I ask that you minister to hearts, and as they leave this place today, that this gospel would be ringing in their ears, that Jesus died for them. He had to. Because we all deserve the death penalty. I should have been crucified. That's what it boils down to. I should have been the one who suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace. But Jesus, God's Son, took my place. That's the gospel. And I hope today that if you've heard it, you just respond in your heart. Don't wait. Today's the day of salvation. You're not going to happen next week, next month. Today's your day. Yes, Lord Jesus, I believe. And bless your people here. Bless our time of fellowship afterwards, Lord. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.